Let's go ahead and read James 3:13 through 18. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Well, James is basically painting two portraits here, one of the wise, the other of the unwise. The wise, he says, are directed by God's truth. That's what you see all throughout James. And he says the wise will be zealous about doing good works. And when they do those good works, they will guard themselves against pride. They will be humble. Then he says the foolish, who are driven by the wisdom of the world rather than by God's wisdom found in his word, James says their life's priorities are driven by a selfish ambition. The wise live for God's glory in all that they do. But this person lives for self-glory. They want to be the ones who are exalted. They want to be the center of attention. They want to be the one who wins the battles for the most possessions, for the most power, for the best position. And that selfish ambition allows them to have no joy when somebody else is blessed. It leads to a bitter jealousy that steals all of their peace. James says it leads to all kinds of evil practices. Jealousy is the mother of all kinds of sins, isn't it? From slander to murder. Jealousy is brutal, powerful. James says if you see this selfish ambition, and this is just a review from last week. James says if you see this selfish ambition and jealousy in you, don't be arrogant. Let God speak to you. Don't fight against him. We saw that word there, to be arrogant or to boast, or it means to triumph over. Don't try to triumph over what God is doing in your life right now. Let him win when he's speaking to you about these things. Don't deny the truth was the second one. Don't twist God's word to weaken it so it allows sin in your life. Don't make it say what you want it to say. Isn't it amazing? We can make God say whatever we want him to say just to guard our own sin, to guard our own will and our own way. Don't do that. Don't twist the truth. Let the truth speak to you. Listen, we go to the Bible to find truth that comforts us. We also go to the Bible to find truth that convicts us because we want to be changed. We want to be like Christ. Then realize, James says, that that way of living, that way that is directed by the world's wisdom rather than God's, that produces selfish ambition and jealousy. It is living in a way that panders to your flesh. It is not spiritual at all. We can say it is spiritual in this sense, if you want to call it spiritual, the wrong spirit. James says, if you're living that way, that's really more demonic. You're being led more by hell than you are heaven because that's the way Satan lives. He's selfish. He was jealous. And look at all the evil it produced from him. So the application so far would be, if you see yourself as outlined under the unwise, realize where that wisdom comes from. Realize God is trying to change the way you live, and he's being gracious to you. He is trying to free you from the worldly and the temporal. He is trying to free you from a wisdom that creates selfishness and jealousy, that steals your joy, that steals your peace, that will not allow you to really enjoy life. This is an enabler, like I said, of all kinds of sins if you allow yourself to live that way, to be led by the world's wisdom, to allow the world to influence you rather than God. It'll let sin flourish in your life. And God loves you, and he wants to move you to a place of true blessing, to a place of true stability and rest. And that is a life that submits to his wisdom, that's led by him. What we're going to look at today is verse 17 and 18. James moves again to what a life lived according to the wisdom of God would look like. We've already seen it would be a life that's concerned with doing good works. And then we cross-referenced over to Titus and saw that the Christian not only does good works, they're to be zealous to do good works. And we saw in Ephesians 2 that those works are what God has already placed in our path. He's lined it all up. He's put the good works in our path. He's put the Spirit in us to enable us to do those good works. And then when we choose to do them, God will reward us for that. So we could classify what we're looking at here as the fruit that grows in a life that is surrendered to God's way and is led by God's wisdom. Let's look at it. Verse 17. Here's what the wise life looks like. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Now, before we start this, I want you to understand something, because wisdom, I think, not a lot of people understand what wisdom really is. And I want to show you how it links to knowledge. You can't isolate wisdom from knowledge. This is so important. James links wisdom and understanding, we could say wisdom and knowledge. In verse 13, he says, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" So there's the link of wisdom with something else, understanding that comes from knowledge. One of the best definitions I've ever heard of wisdom is this. Wisdom is the art of living correctly. The art of living correctly. In a spiritual context, we could say it is the art of applying truth correctly. And so there's where we link wisdom with knowledge. This is where knowledge and understanding are necessary for wisdom to work. The wise individual is one who gains knowledge, first of all, from God's Scripture. They read the Bible in a way that they understand it. They gain understanding. Then wisdom is applying that knowledge correctly. But you've got to have the Bible. This is why I want to bring this up, because you can't be wise without the Bible. The Bible is the source, is the knowledge that wisdom uses to apply to your life. Wisdom is fed by the knowledge of the Scripture. Stephen Charnock, that great Puritan, said this, "Knowledge is the fountain of wisdom." D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, my preaching hero, said this, "Surely the essence of wisdom is that before we begin to act at all or attempt to please God, we should discover what it is that God has to say about the matter." In other words, a person who does not read the Bible cannot be wise spiritually, because wisdom needs the truth in the Bible, needs understanding, needs that knowledge, then to apply that in a way that we live correctly, live in a way that brings God glory. So here is wisdom. Here is how it works. Read your Bible. Gain knowledge or read it in a way to understand it, and then apply it correctly. In that application, that's the wisdom, the art of living correctly, the art of applying God's knowledge, His truth, correctly. Now, with that said, let's look at what the wise life looks like. I just wanted to bring that up because I don't want to isolate wisdom from truth. It needs truth. So we've seen the wise will be concerned about good works, concerned about remaining humble when God uses them. And then let's look at what their life will look like as James starts to add on to that. Verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure. First indicates the order of importance. It's not just like, oh, here's the first one in the list. And then there's number two, number three. First here means the order of importance. And James says, God's wisdom always produces purity. Always. Purity in both internal motives and in external actions. This is so different from the wisdom of the world, isn't it? What is the wisdom of the world going to do? It's going to lead you into sin, isn't it? It's going to tell you things like this. It's okay to lie to get ahead. It's okay to sleep with somebody outside of marriage or before you're married. Listen, everybody does it. It's okay. Everybody has those urges. The wisdom of the world promotes selfishness. Do whatever you have to do to succeed. Nice guys finish last. That's the wisdom of the world. Well, how will I know somebody is walking wisely before God, walking according to His wisdom? There's going to be a purity about them. They're not going to be like that. There's going to be a purity of motives, purity of actions. That's what God is going to lead them to do. That's what His wisdom is going to do. The incredible promise linked to this is this, Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, when I read that, I think, well, then it would be wise to be pure in heart. It would be wise to live a life that is pure, because I certainly want to see God. What does that mean? When we're pure in thought and deed, we're going to see God working in our lives now, aren't we? Listen to what John 14:21 said. I've gone to this before in James, but I want to remind you from a little different angle here about this verse. John 14:21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them. And so what do we have there? We have knowledge, don't we? We have his commandments. We read them. We understand them. And then we have wisdom. We apply them. We obey them. We have both of those there in that. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them. But then he goes on and says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So when you have his commandments and keep them, what's that going to lead to? That's going to lead to a pure life, isn't it? God says, I promise you this. If you will do that, I will be alive in your life. You will experience me. I will reveal myself to you. What a promise to the pure. See him now. That's what we need, right? I need a life that experiences God. I can't live without him. I don't want to live without him. I don't want to live without experiencing him. I can't live without answered prayers and seeing the reality of God in my life. But listen, if I choose sin, if I say that purity isn't important, what happens? I lose all that. Isaiah 59:1-2, we've seen this before, but just from a different angle here. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And now listen to this. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Sin hides God's face. Sin stops answered prayer. The cost of sin is far too great. It is wisdom to live a life that is pure then, isn't it? So that God's touch is upon your life. Second one, peaceable. Those guided by God's wisdom will be at peace with others. The natural tendency of the flesh is pride, selfishness, jealousy, anger. The world's wisdom leads you to what? I don't get mad, I get even. Right? Man, they mess with me, they're in trouble. And the world goes, that's right. That's the way you're supposed to act. And you got to get back. Don't let anybody treat you that way. There's just a rage in our society right now, isn't there? There's a rage out there. It's amazing. But that's the wisdom of the world. You don't let anybody take advantage of you. Man, did they diss you? What did you do? Why, man, I gave it to them. I chased them down. I honked my horn and I threatened them. And yeah, that's right. That's not God's life in us. That's not wisdom. God's life in us, his word understood and applied, will guard us against that, won't it? We don't get offended at every little thing. We see that the scriptures tell us, 1 Peter 4:8, that love covers a multitude of sins. Proverbs 19:11 says, a man's wisdom gives him patience. Listen to this. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. But that's the exact opposite of what the world's saying, isn't it? It is to his glory to overlook an offense. We are willing to forgive others because we've been forgiven, right? Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Those who are always mad at others, always upset, they don't walk in wisdom. They don't walk in a life that God can bless. There's no blessing in their life. They're not applying the commands of the Bible. The Bible frees us from all that. It frees us just to walk around without always being upset about everything. Romans 12:18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. What does Paul say? Not just to the believer, but with all. As far as it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Now listen, some people don't want to live peaceably with you. That's all right, that's on them. But you live peaceably with them. Don't walk around being contentious. Don't walk around with a chip on your shoulder. You don't have to. Now the promise for those who live like this, Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Well, I read that, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And I think, Bill, wisdom would be to be a peacemaker. Not to always be upset and angry, being contentious, always stirring up things. Next one is gentle. NIV says considerate. This would describe an attitude that is tolerant and accepting. Now, it's not an acceptance of sin. somebody's disobedience to the clear commands of God. We don't accept that and say, well, that's okay. But it would be a tolerance for those who are different than us. Me being a Dodger fan, I would tolerate a San Francisco Giant fan. I know. People who look different, people who wear different kind of clothing, who have different likes and all that. Listen, get along. It's no big deal. This person who is gentle, considerate, is not easily annoyed. They're patient. They're kind. One commentator defined this attitude as a gentle toleration for others in spite of having justification for intolerance. Who displayed that? It was Jesus, wasn't it? I mean, Jesus could have been mad all the time. He could have been upset, but he was gentle. I think the only times he wasn't gentle is with religious hypocrites. So don't be one of those. He doesn't like that. We'll see that at the end. But even when he did rebuke the sinner, there was a gentleness there, wasn't there? And remember the woman caught in adultery? I'm amazed at that story. She was brought to him by a bunch of men. I don't know why they didn't have the guy who was committing adultery with her in the situation, but they brought her to him, and they wanted him to have her stoned. That was the law. What does Jesus do? Doesn't get all upset. He doesn't, you know, cause a big kerfuffle. He simply stoops down, and he starts writing. And most commentators think that he was writing the sins of those men who were standing before him. Let's see, Levi, covetous, stole from the treasury, whatever. And it says one by one, they left. They got out of there because they understood they were being exposed. They're all gone. And Jesus turns to this woman who these men expected him to have stoned. It says, Jesus stood up, John 8:10-11. Jesus stood up and said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? This just breaks my heart, man. Can you imagine? She thought she was done. And she looks around and looks at him who is loving her. And she said, no one, Lord. No one, Lord. See that? Love is breaking her heart. Gentleness is breaking her down. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. He said, don't sin. I'm not accepting sin. I'm not approving of sin. Go and sin no more. But he did it in such a way, so loving, so gentle, so moderate, but so powerful that it just broke her down. Tenderness breaks the sinner's heart. Speaking the truth, even if it's hard, gently, will get you further than shouting in anger, won't it? I don't respect people who shout in anger. But you know, somebody can tell me the same exact thing gently, tenderly. I know they care about me, and I'll accept it in a second. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 25:15 says, through patience a ruler can be persuaded. And listen to this, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. What is that saying? The obstinate, the stiff-necked, a gentle tongue can break that down. So the wise person will want to be pure. They will want to be at peace with others, not always in a fight, not always contentious. They will want to handle others gently. There will be a kindness there, even when they have to say things that are difficult, that are hard. Listen, some people think they need to dominate to get respect. I think there are people who love to frighten others. I've known people like this. They love to frighten others. And I think they get a high off of that, a buzz. You know, look at how I have them scrambling and, you know, my threats and this and that. Watch them cringe. Jesus didn't act this way. He was gentle. You can try to force people to respect you because of your position, or you can live in such a way that earns their respect because of your character. And that is Jesus, isn't it? His character earned respect. I've been around both. People who try to dominate you and people who just live in a way that you want to respect them. You know what? The latter works much better, doesn't it? Next one is open to reason. New Revised Standard Version says willing to yield. Greek means easily persuaded. The wise person is teachable. They aren't stubborn. They'll listen to others. The unwise are stubborn and defensive, arrogant, think they've got it all figured out. But when the Spirit of God captures the heart and does a work deep within, he softens us in those areas. And the great example of this is Abraham and Lot. Remember when God had blessed both of them so much that the land could not sustain the livestock that they had? And they came to the conclusion, you know what? We've got to separate here. We've got to move apart so that there's more land for our livestock. Now, who gets to choose in that case where he's going to go? It's Abraham, isn't it? Abraham is the elder. Therefore, Abraham, according to culture, is the one who gets to make that choice. But what did Abraham do? Abraham simply trusted God. I think this is such a picture of trusting in God's sovereignty. I think he simply trusts God to get him where he should be. And he just said, you know what, Lot, you choose. Lot, if you go south, I'll go north. If you go east, I'll go west. Lot, you choose. Here's what I think was happening there. I think Abraham just put the whole matter into God's hand. God, you're sovereign. If Lot chooses or if I choose, I end up in the same place. I'm not worried about this. I'm not fighting for my rights. The idea of sovereignty brings so much rest into our lives. Learn to rely on it. You want peace? You want stability? You have to trust in the sovereignty of God. Abraham didn't force the issue. He was easy to get along with. Abraham wasn't like, you know, I'll show Lot who the boss is. I mean, if I don't protect myself, who will? God will. God will. That's who protects us. It doesn't mean I never give my opinion, never make a choice, never make a decision. It means I'm not threatened by others' opinions and choices. I can yield when that seems better than my choice. I can let others have a say. I can run with what they're talking. Yeah, that's good, man. It means we can leave room for others to be successful. We're not threatened by that. Yeah, you know, what you're doing is great. You know, just go for it. Take that ministry out as far as it can go. Man, I'm with you. I'm for you. I'm not threatened by you. You know, I'll sit and watch you because what you're doing is fantastic. Listen, I think when we're threatened, when our position is threatened, God's called us. You know, as a pastor of this church, God's called me here. I'm not threatened by somebody else being good at something. God's got my back. He's called me here. If he wants to move me on, that's up to him. It's not just because people are talented in our church. That's no threat. Man, let me tell you something. Be praying for this church. This church has so much potential. We're talking about this Wednesday night after Steve taught the creation message. You know, I was just sitting there so blessed because, you know, we had Mike Penner. He did a great job with evangelism. And then Dave came up and did the church history. That was fantastic. Now, Steve, this is fantastic. And Norm was teaching for me on Sunday. And everybody's telling me how good that was. And you know, I just look around at this church and think, so much potential. Lord, unleash us on society. Use us, Lord. Raise everybody up to be used by you, to be ministers. We don't have to be threatened by these kind of things. We're only threatened when it's our own little kingdom, right? So, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, easy to get along with. You enjoy being around a person like this who is being led by God's wisdom that is fashioning in them a Christ-like character. Next one is full of mercy. Grace is giving a person a blessing they don't deserve. Mercy is withholding a punishment they do deserve. This is so important because there are those who are so tilted towards justice that they have no grace. Every offense must be dealt with. Everything is black and white. There is no gray. Everything must be confronted. Serial confronters. They know nothing about overlooking a sin for the sake of unity. And there are times when we must confront. But you know what? We pray first so that we confront gently. Go back to gentleness. I mean, there's many times where I'm thinking, man, I got to get involved in this. And I just feel like, no, wait, and I'm praying about it. You know what happens is I'm praying before I jump in and wade in like a bull in a china shop and then have to pick up all those pieces? You know what happens is God deals with me first. Many times when I think I have to talk to you about a sin and I start praying, you know, let me make that more general. I'm not pointing to anybody because I pointed right at Glenn when I said that. Dude, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean it. But you know, I think, I got to go get involved in all this and take care of it. And so I start praying. And you know what the Lord tells me so many times? That's exactly what you do. You're guilty of that sin. You know why I can recognize it in you so easily? I'm so familiar with it. It's in me. And as I pray, the Lord shows me, you know what? You're guilty. You do that. I let you see that so that I can deal with your heart. Oh, yeah, Lord. And so after you take out the log in your own eye, what happens when you go deal with somebody if you still have to? Because many times while I'm praying, the Lord's dealing with me. He's dealing with them because I'm praying for them too. And he just takes care of it, and I don't even have to get involved, and that's the way I like it. But if I do have to go after all that, you know what? I go very gently because I realize God has exposed my own heart. This is who you are. I have shown you grace. I have been merciful to you. And so I go in very broken and humble and merciful because I understand that I've been showing great mercy. Mercy is extending compassion to one who doesn't deserve it. Man, where do we get that example? The way God has treated us, right? I am to treat you like he's treated me. I deserved only hell, and listen, I deserve only hell right now standing in this pulpit. Well, you're a pastor. Yeah. But you know what? I've never kept the law once in my life. I've never lived up to the standard once in my life. Right now, I am falling short. What is the standard that will get me into heaven on my own? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. I am not doing that right now. I deserve hell right now. If this ground opened up and I plummeted into eternal punishment, all I can say is that is fair. I've been showing mercy instead. Mercy. I stand here as a recipient of mercy. How can I not treat you with mercy? Wouldn't that be hypocritical? If I was such a recipient of mercy and I turned around and I didn't give mercy to you, when you fail, listen, we all fail. I get it. We've all been shattered by the fall. We're all broken in some ways. And guys, we need grace and mercy towards each other. Listen, if you're a failure, you are welcome here because so am I. Absolutely dependent upon the grace and mercy of Almighty God. Once again, a great promise for this, Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Here's a principle of reaping and sowing. Samuel said this, 2 Samuel 22:26, with the merciful you, talking about God, with the merciful you show yourself merciful. In other words, God withholds mercy to those who withhold mercy. Why does he do that? Because he's being mean? No, because he wants to open our eyes up. When our life starts falling apart, when we start reaping only what we've sown, when we don't find any rescue from that, any help in it, we think, God, where are you? Well, many times he wants to show us, I want to talk to you about a sin. You haven't been merciful. Look at the way you're treating others. Just want to open your eyes to that. And I've got to allow these circumstances. I've withheld my mercy from you and allowed these things to happen in your life so that you'll open your eyes. I don't want you to live this way. I want you to live in a way that I can bless. So if I'm merciful, I will be shown mercy. So what would wisdom say then? If I want to be a wise person, well, I would preach to myself and say, Bill, be merciful. Be merciful. I want to experience God's mercy in my life. I'm not saying I'll lose my salvation if I don't show you mercy, but it will have consequences, and God will do that to open my eyes. So what have we seen so far? The actions and attitudes of the wise. They will be concerned about good works and concerned about humility when they do them. They will be concerned about purity in their lives and being at peace with others. They will be gentle in the way they treat others. That's not babying them. Jesus didn't baby anybody. He told the truth, but he wasn't harsh when he told the truth, except to the Pharisees. They'll be open to reason. They'll be teachable. The pastor should be as teachable as the congregation. Listen, I learned so much about God from you guys. Man, I'll be listening to your conversations, or you'll come up and you'll be talking and we'll be fellowshipping. I should be going, man, that was good. That was an angle I didn't see. It's the way it is, isn't it? As we fellowship, we all get different angles on these truths from one another. And we learn from one another. Be teachable. Listen. Learn to listen and learn to learn from each other. And then it says they should be merciful because they've been shown great mercy by God. Next one, full of good fruits. A wise person is filled with good fruits. That links back to verse 13 where it says the wise will be concerned about doing good works. They see that God is concerned about them doing good works, so much so that he has put those good works on their path. So much so that he has said, I want you to be zealous. I have saved you, not just to be with you for all of eternity, but I have saved you to create a people who are zealous about good works. So the wise will see that God is concerned about good works, and they will be concerned about those too. The unwise will see the truth that they are saved unto good works, not because of good works, but unto good works. But they don't take that into consideration at all. They live selfishly. It's all about me. It's not about good works for God. It's all about me, my will. So we're to be concerned about good works, and we're to live lives that are filled. It says filled with fruit. Now, what is biblical fruit? Have you ever thought about that? What is biblical fruit? Now, here's a little list. It's not exhaustive, but just to get us thinking. First of all, a developing Christian character is a life that is considered to be a fruitful life. Christlikeness growing in you. Galatians 5, 22, 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's all considered fruit. We could add from our study today, meekness, knowledge, virtue. How about endurance, piety, brotherly love? We could go into Peter and find those. Right conduct, holiness is considered to be fruit, fruitful living. Good works is fruit, like we've been talking about. Colossians 1:10 says this, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. You want to live a life that is pleasing to God? Yeah, of course I do. I'm a believer. I'm following him. Then you'll be concerned about good works in your life. You'll be concerned about being active for him. Lord, how can you use me? You know, at work, how can you use me? How can you use me in my neighborhood? You know, how can you use me at church? Fourth one, living a life that worships God. Hebrews 13:5 says, through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. And so we should be really concerned about worshiping God. Listen, the worship at the beginning of the church is not just to soften your heart up for the word, like some say. It's to worship God. It's to offer him praise, the fruit of our lips. The Bible speaks of the giving of our money to help another, to support a ministry as fruit. When the Philippians sent Paul money to support his ministry, here's what he wrote back. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. These are the kind of things the wise will be concerned about. James says the wise will have lives that are filled with good fruits. God wants us to bear much fruit for his glory. John 15:8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. See, that fruit links as an evidence to the fact that you truly are a disciple of Christ. If there's no fruit, if your life is completely barren, there's no evidence that you've ever been saved. So there's got to be some fruit in your life. Not so you will be saved, but because you are. Then the next one is impartial. New American Standard Bible says wavering, or unwavering. Wavering, that's not good. Impartial are unwavering. This is so important, especially in the times we live in. This is a person who lives by fixed principles. They may yield in the gray areas, but the black and white areas of Scripture, there is no way they are going to yield. The wise person has a compass that is fixed on God that directs them in everything they do. The foolish person has a compass that swings. That needle is swinging all over the place. It's not fixed. When they're around the unbeliever, maybe they're acting like unbelievers. When they're at church, they're acting like a believer. But listen, the wise person, no matter where they're at, everything is filtered through the thought of God and what pleases him. And we are coming to a place in our society where you will be forced to choose, right? We all know that, right? Rowan County now, with that girl sitting in prison for up to a year because she wouldn't sign the gay marriage license. We are coming to a place where we will all be forced to choose. And let me say this. This will help. Fix your heart now on going God's way no matter what. The example of that is Luke 9:51 with Jesus going to the cross. It says, now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Why does it say that? Why does the Bible throw something like that in? Because there's a principle there that's so important. Jesus knew he was stepping into a storm. He was walking into a cross, into beatings, into being abused. I mean, horrendous things. And so what does it say? He determined. He fixed his heart. he set his face toward Jerusalem, and nothing would deter him from God's will. I mean, can you imagine? He was tempted in all ways as us. Can you imagine the temptations that were coming at him as he was walking and getting closer and closer to Jerusalem? But it had to have been tremendous temptation. But he had determined before he was near Jerusalem, he had determined, I am going to go God's way. I'm going to do the Father's will no matter what, and nothing is going to turn me from that. David put it this way, Psalm 119:112, my heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. This is wisdom, a determination to follow God no matter what the cost. You can't, listen, brothers and sisters, you can't give any room to the flesh. You know why? Your flesh will take it. Your flesh will take any excuse that you offer it. Your flesh will take the path of least resistance, even if it is compromise or sin or rebellion against God. You have to make a determination in your heart that you are done with sin. You know, it's never going to be perfect, but that's a determination that's necessary, that I am going to live for God no matter what. And listen, that'll be tested. We are coming to a place where those things are tested, where our commitment will be tested. Last one, sincere, or this would be without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is used, the word hypocrisy is used of an actor playing two parts. An actor in those days wore a mask. And he may be playing the part of an angry person, though he might not have a care in the world underneath that mask. He may be playing the part of a happy person, you know, where the mask has that big smile on it, and he could be as angry as all get out. In other words, what was happening internally was not matching the mask. And that's a hypocrite, isn't it? I mean, we act so spiritual. We act like everything is great between us and God. But internally, our heart is in rebellion. Our heart is living for the world. We have selfish ambition and jealousy. So that's hypocrisy. God wants truth in the inner parts, doesn't he? That's what the scripture says. Not just wearing the Christian mask. God sees the heart. And so James says the one who is wise will make sure that there's integrity in the heart. There's purity in the heart. There's an obedience to God, a bowing to God in the heart, that it's not just all an outward show, an outward act. Then the result of a life characterized by spiritual wisdom. Verse 18, and a harvest, and we'll just basically read this, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Those who are living this way, there's going to be a peace, God's peace given to them, because they're trusting him in all things. And then peace in a relational harmony with one another. Peace with one another. It's the opposite outcome of false wisdom, where it produces disorder in every evil practice. Jealousy, selfish ambition. Here the lifestyle is completely opposite, and so are the results. This, brothers and sisters, is the life that God can bless. So, we have two portraits of two very different people in this passage. The unwise is dominated by self, driven by selfish ambitions. Their ambitions are merely temporal, which creates a jealousy that just eats away at them. If you see yourself in that portrait, now what? Let God show you how foolish that kind of living is. That's what God is saying through James. That's not just me, but God is saying that is a foolish way to live. You will never have peace. You will never be content. You'll never feel satisfaction. You'll never have joy with that kind of life, because you will always be threatened. So if that's who you are, let God's truth speak to you and change you. The wise is dominated by that truth. This person, I love what God wants to do in our life. Listen, he wants to bring in this gentleness. He wants us to be relaxed and at peace, resting in him. He wants us to be humble. Humble is just simply trusting God. It's simply saying, I'm no big deal. You're the big deal, and I'm just going to live for you. I'm just going to trust you. Do what you want, God. That's humility, isn't it? Do whatever you want. God, I trust that you have my best in mind. I trust that this is all going to work for the good. I just love living for God, don't you? It just brings such rest into your life. The Christian, the one who's following him, there's a genuineness about that person. There's an integrity, because he has a fixed direction in his life. The compass is always pointing towards God. No matter where he is or what he does, it is filtered through the thought of God on vacation as well as in church, in his neighborhood as well as in church. That's the kind of life James says is wise. That's the kind of life that is going to be filled with God's blessing. A life where it seems that joy cannot be stolen from it. Listen, you live like that, nothing can steal your joy because everything's fixed on God and His stability. Here's Paul in prison, singing worship songs filled with joy, commanding us, rejoice. Let me say it again, rejoice. Rejoice in all things. Yeah, but Paul, you're in prison. You're in chains. I know, but God's right here with me. He's my joy. He's my stability. He's my contentment. He's my satisfaction. What a way to live, right? The Christian life is absolutely amazing. So the two portraits, maybe this morning, maybe some time for correction. Let God speak to you. Let God have His way with your heart. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You. And thank You for Your word, Lord. Out of the last two studies, the thing I get out of it mainly is just drawing near to You and surrendering to You. Or just living for You. Letting the Spirit work Your character into my heart, into my life. Trusting You in all things. Humbly bowing. Allowing You to have Your way with me. Father, I pray that those things where the world has seeped in, Lord, and I'm being guided by the wisdom of the world that is so contrary to You. Lord, I pray that, like David said, seek it out. Search it out. Show me those ways that are unrighteous and ungodly, that are selfish and sinful, so that they can be corrected. Lord, do that with us. I pray this will be a church that is just all in for You, Lord, surrendered and submitted to You. Lord, I pray for the potential in this church. Lord, I see it as I look out on this congregation. I see so much potential. Lord, unleash us. Lord, show us how to use all that You've given us here as a church. So many good men, so many good women. Lord, so much potential, so much giftedness. Lord, raise us all up. Use us all, Lord, for Your glory in these last days. In Jesus' name, amen.